Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please? Can we read the chapter through? I'm not sure that I can ever remember having the chapter read in its entirety of a Lord's Day morning. Let us read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You'll excuse me from that. The hymn Mr. Carson gave out, which we sang together, can I read the last verse again? Lord, we are thine. And I think it's a challenge to us, as we sing hymns, that we sing them truthfully, and we sing them meaningfully, and it's certainly a challenge to us for us to sing them properly. And I know Mr. Dupin has been giving us a lead in that way. But the words searched my heart as I read them. The last verse of 143, Lord, we are thine, thy claims we own. We sang those words, but did we really mean them? Ourselves to thee we humbly give. Reign thou within our hearts alone, and make us to thy glory live. Well, I guess that's our fervent prayer that were so. Reign thou within our hearts alone, and make us to thy glory live. Here let us each thy mind display, in all thy brilliant virtues shine, and haste that long expected day when thou shalt own that we are thine. When God saved us, he gave us a new life. The Holy Spirit of God took his residence within us. We became new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things were passed, old things had passed away, and all things had become new. The old has gone, the new has come. The fact that Christ died for us, the fact that Christ died for sinners, doesn't automatically mean that all sinners are saved. And we tell the ungodly, and we preach the gospel, and the hymn writer condensed it and said, let your will to God be given, trust in Christ's atoning blood. And we preach that of a Sunday night to sinners. And I sometimes think it'd be fitting for us to preach it to ourselves on Sunday mornings. Let your will to us as the children of God, let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. And when God saved us, he didn't make us saintly robots. He still gave us the Holy Spirit with new desires and so on. But he left us with our will. And we still have a fleshly nature. And the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that we've meditated upon over recent months, we've exhorted to place one in the place of death and let the others live within us. But it is sadly true that it is possible for those who are genuinely born again to live as if they weren't. It is possible that those who are truly the Lord's to live as if they weren't. And this chapter that we've read together, I think, emphasizes that. We've thought already in this epistle about carnal Christians, that there are sinners who are unsaved. There are Christians who are living a godly life, and there are carnal Christians, Christians who live as if they weren't saved. They live controlled by their natural desires, by their fleshly nature, and they give evidence of the fruit of the works of the devil, the works of the flesh in their lives. And this chapter describes such a situation. And it was sadly true that at Corinth there apparently was a man who married his father's wife. Now, I don't know whether this father was dead or whether he had divorced her for some reason, but he had married his father's wife. And the Old Testament condemns that. The Old Testament condemns it outrightly. And obviously, or apparently, the apostle had taught the Corinthians similar truth. And also the Roman Empire didn't countenance such immoral activity. And so the apostle writes to them to correct this behaviour in the assembly. A man that was a brother married his father's wife. And the apostle said it is such fornication, such immorality, such immoral living, as is not even named among the Gentiles, let alone amongst the saints. And so this is the picture that the apostle is presenting here, and he's giving instruction to the church at Corinth how they should handle such a situation. And it is unfortunately true that we live in a world where morals are degenerating, and what my grandfather and father taught me these days are nearly normal accepted practice, and our children's children are brought up in a world where these moral standards are nearly everyday behaviour and everyday acceptance. And I think it does us well to realise that the Lord's standard for moral conduct is unaltered. It does not alter. The Lord said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And his moral standards for moral behaviour are the same today as they ever were. He doesn't change with the times. And so, the apostle again, he writes to them, not only had this man married his father's wife, which was an heinous sin, but the church at Corinth seemed to be proud about it. He says here, "Ye are puffed up and haven't rather mourned. And so they were, not only the man, but the saints at Corinth, were puffed up, they were proud and going around, instead of being sorrowful and mourning for this immoral act that was amongst them. And then in verse 4 he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I take you back several weeks when I thought about chapter 1 and the whole basis of what the apostle is writing and trying to correct and establish at Corinth is on our personal relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the basis, that personal relationship. And he says, in the name of our Lord, the one whom we acknowledge as our Lord, Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, your glorying is not good. They were glorying in this fact. And the apostle has condemned the fact. He's told them that the man that was guilty of such immorality was not fit for them to associate in fellowship with, and they themselves were in error because they were glorying in this evil, immoral living. And then he says, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast. It has nothing to do with this supper specifically. I think the picture the apostle is painting here is, and if you think back to the Old Testament and Exodus chapter 12 and other subsequent chapters, you had the Passover. Israel kept the Passover, and it was on the first day of the first month and so on. And commencing there for a whole week, for 7 days, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for a whole week, they had to eat unleavened bread. And the typical teaching is, our spiritual lives began at our birth, our new birth, when we acknowledge Christ as our Passover that was sacrificed for us, as our Saviour. And then for a whole week, which typically is our whole life, we are to live and keep a feast of unleavened bread. We're to keep unleavened, we're to keep leaven, which is sin and corruption, out of our lives for the whole week, for our whole lifetime. And that's what I think the apostle is saying here. Let us keep it. Let us keep our whole lives, that whole feast period, that whole period that we've said to God, our lives are yours. Let us keep it without any leaven in it. The old leaven. You know, the Lord spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. He spoke of the leaven of the Sadducees, which was probably some form of rationalism or something. He spoke of the leaven of Herod, which was possibly secular evil, political evil, materialism, and so on. But he speaks here to let us keep, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, moral and spiritual corruption, We've got to get them out of our lives completely. And so he's telling this church at Corinth, the church had to get rid of this leavening effect out of their assembly, this immoral and spiritual corruption. And so he says, I write unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not together, verse 11, but now I've written, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, an immoral person. And is their message any more needed to the saints and to the church of God than at this present time? Can I just read with you Romans chapter 1? Again, it is frequently read of a Sunday night in a gospel meeting. And yet I believe it more than adequately describes how we live and the world in which we live. And the apostle writes to the Roman Christians, and he talks about in verse 25 how that people, we've changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Is that not true? People worship the creature more than the Creator. We've got a whole cult of men worshippers, whether they're millionaires and the materialists worship the financial giants of the day, or whether it's the sportsmen, or whether it's the actors, or whether it's, and you know, you can just go on and on. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Is that true in the world? Is that true in Sydney? Unfortunately, it is true. And likewise men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And the catastrophe of AIDS, and as a result of homosexuality, it fills our TV news programs, it fills our papers, it fills our education system, and so on. It is this world. It's the same as when the apostle wrote it. And even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a mind void of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I believe that that is a very apt picture of 1987 Sydney society, community in which you and I live. And this is possible, that people who name the name of Christ and are genuinely born again can live as carnal Christians, and some, if not many, of that catalogue of heinous sins, of immoral conduct, can be evidenced in Christian lives. so that their Christian life is nearly completely submerged by the deeds of the flesh. And so the apostle, as he writes to Corinth, he gives the assembly the responsibility that if anyone is called a brother, be a fornicator, immoral, or covetous, and covetousness is greedy of gain, desiring to have more. We haven't got to be immoral. But covetousness, I believe, is one of the great temptations that face all Christians. It faces the whole community. Man's propensity to be covetous is used every day. I listened to the news this morning, or was it yesterday morning? And before the news, they now have a system. They ring up the local lotto agent and you can have another go at lotto if your number's drawn out of the bag again. Gambling in modern 1980s has reached a plague proportion, and it's all aimed at man's weakness, his fleshly weakness of covetousness, of wanting more, greedy of gain. Or an idolater. Well, I don't know that I've heard of any idolaters amongst the Lord's people in the physical sense of being an idolater. But is it possible that there are idolaters among us? Not bowing physically down to an idol, but to other intangible idols. Or a railer. A railer is the railing is the use of abusive or violent language against one another. And unfortunately, some of the people of God have been guilty of that. And the Lord's words were, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." We've all got the problem that James talks about. Our tongue's the unruly member. A little spark sets the whole bush on fire. And I think it's something we've got to be cautious about, because we hear it and we live in a world where abusive and violent language is everyday affair, and we've got to be a little cautious that we don't get caught up and contaminated with the habits of the world. Or a drunkard, and the effects of alcohol on the society. Or an extortioner, one who is rapacious, one who's a swindler. The Shylocks in our community that demand and grab and force everything. Pay what thou owest, and grabbed him by the throat attitude. An extortioner. And these are the things that the church at Corinth were told, that if any man is accused of those things, I would have put him away from among them.